We're here to worship Jesus, not get out by noon. Some of you are like, noon? I was planning on 11. Yeah, it'd be good if we could do both things, right? Well, you can't have everything in life, though. Why don't we pray as we go to the Lord's Word and seek to hear from Him? Father in heaven, we are very, very grateful for You. We are grateful for the truth. Lord, Your Word is powerful. It's mighty. And we pray that You would come now and give us Your anointing. I pray that not only would You give me the words to speak that I ought to say, but that You'd anoint the ears of those who hear me, and that we would all have ears to hear and hearts to receive what You say to us today. Lord God, I pray against the principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness and the forces of evil that would like to hinder us, like to blind us, like to snatch away the truth. I pray that these seeds would fall on fertile ground. I pray that these truths today would take root and bring forth abundant fruit. Lord, we just invite You to be here. We invite You to have control. We invite You to guide and direct the things that we do, the worship that we offer to You today. We thank You for that, and we praise You in Jesus' name for His glory. Turn back again to Genesis chapter 26. We have been working our way through the book of Genesis. As a reminder to everyone, you know, the reason that we are doing this, and this has been a long journey, today's message is the 71st message from the book of Genesis. Turn to chapter 26 in Genesis while you're turning. The reason we are doing this is because the foundations of everything are being attacked in our nation and in our society. Not just the United States of America, but Canada. Europe's foundations are a little further along the road, I think, even than ours are. But everywhere you turn and look, the foundations of truth, the foundations of what is or is not a marriage, of to the point that one of the biggest debates in our country is how many genders there are. How is it we've come to this place where we're debating whether or not a boy is a boy or a girl is a girl, or if there's multiple multiplicities beyond boys and girls? Are you kidding me? We're now questioning DNA itself. How many other foundations can we possibly attack in our society? Well, if the foundations are being attacked, we need to shore up our foundation. And the foundation of many, many principles in Scripture, the foundation of many ideas and concepts and truths in the world are found in Genesis. That God put Genesis first on purpose. It's because that's where things grow from. And we have seen the foundations not only of the world and science, we've seen also the foundation of marriage, the foundation of salvation. The roots of faith come from Abraham. Well, where's his story? It's in Genesis. So we are looking at the book of Genesis to be able to reestablish not only our own foundation, but to be able to combat false teaching by saying, well, actually, the truth is this, because God founded it here in Genesis. Do you know that Genesis is the book most often quoted by Jesus? He refers to Jesus more than any, refers to Genesis more often than any other book of the Hebrew Scriptures. So that's the reason we are doing this. Now, that has provided us with some incredibly profound and exciting and interesting things, and it's also provided us with some "why is that in the Bible" moments. What? And so this morning I'm going to read one of those passages, which at first I read it and I went, I don't see the point. It just looks like a bunch of kind of boring history. And then I started to think about what was really happening, and I started learning a little bit more and found a good lesson for us today, which I hope you will catch a hold of in spite of maybe my halting delivery. But we want to look at Genesis chapter 26 and start reading in verse 13. Now, I was told by more than one person today that I should just simply preach on the rest of the Lord and let everyone go to sleep. And that'll be our sermon illustration of the day. Thank the Lord for his rest, and I'll wake you up in 20 minutes. Preach it! As Matt says, yeah, come on. But we're not going to do that, but I will allow you to stay seated in your seat as we read a few verses. It's the length of the passage more than the tiredness of the audience that I'll allow you to stay seated. Let's look at verse 13 of chapter 26. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. It's speaking now of Isaac, Abraham's son. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzzath, one of his friends, and Philcol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, and we said, Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. It's so funny to hear somebody say, Oh, we didn't do anything bad to you, we only did good. We love you. Well, here's verse 30. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up betimes in the morning and sware one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, He hath found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. That is where we will end our reading today. There's a lot of stuff happening here, but the main thing I want us to think about is enduring adversity. The title of this message is Enduring Adversity with Isaac. The first thing that we need to note, that we need to see about Isaac's behavior, Isaac is giving us a very good lesson, really a lesson in life, about enduring adversity. The first thing that he was doing, though, is he was obeying God's direction. In the previous verses, which we've already looked at earlier in the chapter, God gave him instructions. God said, don't go down to Egypt, but sojourn in this land. Stay here. Don't go anywhere. I don't want you to go off and escape this famine. I want you to stay here and put down roots. Sojourn here, and I will bless you. He remade the promises to Isaac that he had made to Abraham. But the reason that we can tell that Isaac is obeying God's direction is because of what a well means. So it's important to know in Palestine, in Canaan at that time, what a well meant. What was its significance? Well, first of all, it was very significant. It meant life. It meant you could survive. Isaac had a whole bunch of herds and flocks, and he had tons of people that were all part of his household, many, many, many servants. You think about how wealthy Abraham was. Well, then Isaac got practically all of it. Abraham gave gifts to his other children, but Isaac got way large, the greatest portion of it, and then kept on growing it. God was continuing to bless Isaac, so you just imagine. Imagine now the wealth that Isaac had, the enormous house, the people, and the animals he had to provide for. And even without such a great number, you had to have a well to live. In this dry climate, you had to have a well. You had to have a source of water, a dependable source of water. That's why it was so very contentious. That's why it was fought about, and they still fight about it to this day. To this day, sometimes they'll hide their wells so that people won't really know what's there from a distance. A well meant life, your ability to survive. It meant prosperity. It meant more than that, though. In this culture, it also signified a claim to property. It was like staking a claim to the land surrounding the water. If you controlled the water, you would control the land near the water. Because you can't get the water if you don't go over the land. It was like a title to property in many ways. And I believe that's in part why the Philistines filled in the wells. Well, we'll get to that later. But by reopening his father's wells and digging new ones, Isaac was making a claim to the land and putting down roots. He was saying, I'm going to stick here. I want to grow and prosper in this place. And I'm going to not turn a blind eye to my father's wells that have been filled in by these mean old Philistines. I'm going to go dig those out again, dig all that dirt out. Now, real quick, let me tell you the dimensions. A well was about 6 feet wide, 6 feet square, and it was between 20 and maybe 60 feet deep. There was a modern account, someone in modern days that went over to look at some of these wells that are still there. He said it was 40 to 42 feet to the water from the surface, and that they were, you know, probably about as wide as this altar, square. Okay, so that's, and if that, you think about how much earth that is, you have to dig it all out, go down 40 feet. That's a lot of digging. Let me tell you, I dug a 5-foot hole one time, and that was a lot of digging for one guy. Now, Isaac had plenty of helpers, but it still was a lot of work. There's only so many people you can get in a 6-foot box. So, Isaac is saying, I'm going to live here. He is obeying God's direction. This is very significant. It's very important to remember this. What he's doing is he's not turning tail and running. He's not taking all of his wealth. He could have figured out a way to get all of these people down to Egypt where there was more fertile ground, or go to the Nile, which is a continuous source of water, very abundant. He wasn't doing that. He was obeying God's direction to stay in Canaan. That is powerful. And we'll see it more as we go along. He was obeying God's voice. The second thing that happens in the story is he endures adversity. He was very wealthy and the Philistines were envious. If you, in that society, if you were to fill a man's well with earth, if you were to fill it up, it was kind of like a declaration of war. It was like saying, I don't like you very much. I want you to leave. And if you won't leave, I'm going to attack you. It was a very serious insult. And when Abraham died, the Philistines just filled in his wells. See ya, bud. I mean, Isaac was rejected. Not because he made some sort of mistake. Not because he did something wrong. It wasn't like, you know, he caused some great offense to the Philistines there in Gerar. It was because he prospered. It was because the Lord was blessing him. Because things were going well for him, they said, you know, we don't like you. Get out of here, please. They said, you're way bigger than us. You are more powerful than us. We don't want you here anymore. And so he moved along. Moved along. What did he do? Well, what do you have to do? You got to dig a well. So he's moved away a little bit from the distance the wells that he reopened, and he started digging new ones there in the valley. Well, he found one that had springing water in it. That's a fountain. This is not just a well. He dug down to the water. He dug down far. He found a spot where it was bubbling up, springing water. This was primo real estate right here. This was like just stumbling upon a foreclosed mansion that cost you $6,000 and it's worth $6 million. I mean, this was a really awesome, wow, God is blessing us. And then the Philistine shepherds, the herdsmen, come over and go, ah, this is our water. We know you did all the work, but we're claiming it. This is ours. And they strove together. Well, I imagine Isaac's servants didn't just lay down without a fight. They probably said, oh, no, you're not. Come and get it. There was some fighting. But what did Isaac do? Isaac said, all right, well, we'll move along. He responded with grace and with humility. He also responded with wisdom, because what he's trying to do is establish roots in this area. He's trying to live here. And he knows that if he just fights for everything, he's going to always be at war. He's going to be fighting every tribe of shepherds that comes by all the time, because the Philistines will know, well, we don't like Isaac, we're going to fight with him all the time. So it's really actually, as I was considering this, I believe it's wise for him to say, you know what, all right, if you want to claim this one, I'll go find another one. My goal here is to be at peace. You know, it reminds me of the passage in the New Testament, which says, as far as it rests with us, let us live at peace with all men. That might be the Jared paraphrased version there, but as far as we can, live at peace. And that's what Isaac chose to do. Digging a well was not easy work. In this Palestinian area, wells usually had to be excavated out of solid limestone rock. So we're not just talking about digging a hole in the Virginia clay or the dirt We're talking about getting a pickaxe out. We're talking about hauling away rocks that you break apart out of the ground, and you go down 40 feet to find the water, or maybe more. This was not an easy thing. It wouldn't happen overnight. Even with lots of servants and, you know, three different shifts around the clock. So Isaac, even though he did all that work, he chose to leave. And he chose not to fight about it. You know, friends, sometimes in life there are things worth fighting for, and sometimes there are things that are not worth fighting about. There are little things, and you know, sometimes I think as we mature, we start to figure out, you know, there's quite a lot that's not really worth fighting over. I don't need that. I'll let it go. And Isaac wisely and humbly chose to move on. So he goes and he digs another well, a second one. And they fought about that one too. So he called this one More Strife. I think, if I remember right, and I should have written this down, but Esek means quarrel and Sitna means striving or fighting. So after digging a second well, he says, okay, fine. You know, all this adversity. These guys hate me. They rejected me. They kicked me out. I tried to survive and dig a well, and they still don't like me. They come find my wells and fight with me over these wells. Isaac was facing significant adversity here. Though he was mistreated and rejected, he responded with patience and humility. And perseverance. He persevered. And he pressed on. And he says, you know, even though I'm finding great adversity here, I'm going to continue to obey what I know God wants me to do, and that's to live here. And to live here and to claim land here, I got to have a well that I control. And multiple wells in his case. So he endured that adversity. Sometimes that's all you can do. You just have to endure. You have to hunker down and wait it out. You got to wait out the storm. Well, he persevered, and he finally finds peace and blessings. Eventually, he digged that third one, and they did not fight over that one, and so he called this one Rehoboth, because the Lord has made room for us, and now we shall be fruitful, he says. Rehoboth means wide places. Wide places. He needed room. And he finally found it, a place where there would not be strife and fighting, but there would be peaceful acquisition of land where he can put down some more roots and take care of the people that God has entrusted to him, take care of the wealth that God has entrusted to him. He finally found a place of growth and fruitfulness. The Lord provided for his need, didn't he? The Lord provided a place where he could grow, provided what he needed. He needed some room. But he didn't do it without encouragement. In verse 24, the Lord appears to Isaac and gives him encouragement. And he says, don't be afraid. He digged this well, and then he moved over closer to Beersheba. So now he has Rehoboth and a place for those folks and a place for his herds and flocks to feed and water. And then he moves over near Beersheba, and the same night he arrives in Beersheba, God comes to him with encouragement and says, I am the God of Abraham thy father, fear not, for I am with thee. I'm with you. You could almost think that after so much adversity, Isaac maybe would say, what am I doing here? Why am I continuing to try to live among these minos, these jerks? They don't like me. They've rejected me. They hate me everywhere I turn. I go through all this work to dig down 40 feet in the limestone rock, and then I got to leave it and go somewhere else. Forget this. I'm moving to Egypt. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. Think about that. Think about what Isaac did. He persevered. He continued on, even though twice. He could have said, maybe he could have said to the Lord, you know, I did it twice. I tried two times to put down roots here and to be able to live here and survive here. And It just didn't work. I'm sorry. I gave it my best shot, Lord. I'm going to go do what I want to do now. I'm going to do something else. I'm going to leave this wasteland, and I'm going to move to where there's actually enough grass for us to grow, for me to survive and raise my kids. This is after Jacob and Esau have exchanged pottage and birthrights and stuff. So Jacob and Esau, they're young men. Isaac didn't do that. He persevered in obeying the voice of God, obeying God's direction in his life. He continued on in spite of adversity. This also teaches us, or gives us an illustration of the fact that sometimes adversity comes when we've done no wrong. Sometimes it comes because we've done wrong. But sometimes it just comes. It just comes. But finally, he finds a place of blessing, and the Lord encourages him as well, which I think is important. God knows that sometimes we need a little pick-me-up. He knows that we need somebody to come along, maybe it's him or some friend, to say, hey, I'm with you. You're doing right. Stay the course. One of my favorite movies. Hold the line, he says in The Patriot. Hold the line. Stay the course. Persevere. God said that to him. Even his enemies come and make peace with him. In verses 26 through 30, Abimelech, who's the king of the Philistines, and a couple of his friends and you know, the general of his army, they come to Isaac and they say, hey, can we make peace? And everything's okay, right? You're not mad at us, are you? We really love you. Oh, really? That's no wonder Isaac says, why did you come? What are you doing here? You guys hate me. You've shown me adversity everywhere I've turned. What are you doing? Why did you come? Oh, well, we actually really love you. We haven't done anything wrong to you. That was all those herdsmen over there. It wasn't us. How does Isaac respond to that? He responds with forgiveness. He responds with grace to them, though they had greatly mistreated him. They were the source of his adversity. And when they come repentantly, or at least seeking to make amends, he doesn't say, get out of my face, you idiots. I don't like you. You made my life horrible. Well, not my life horrible, but you gave me such a hard time, I don't even want to talk to you. No covenant between us. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, I forgive you. We can be friends. We can be friends because I forgive you. They came penitently. They came recognizing their wrong. Well, not really. They didn't really recognize their wrong, did they? But they at least came seeking to have peace. And Isaac says, okay, I'll grant you that. Isaac was a wise man. You know, in Proverbs 16, verse 7, maybe Matt can throw that up on the screen for us. Proverbs 16, 7 says that when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. This is again an indication that Isaac was pleasing God, that he was doing right. This wasn't because of some sinfulness in his life that God was trying to get his attention. He was doing right and still facing adversity, but he's responding well, and God is granting even his enemies to seek his peace. So at the end of the story, Isaac finds himself in a much better situation than when he began. He started out sort of as a tenant almost in the land of the Philistines. He was living near Abimelech, near to probably the significant cities there in Gerar, and he was kicked out, rejected, and told to leave, faced adversity, digged wells, and then had to leave them, digged another one, had to leave that too. But at the end of the story, he's a landowner with many places that are under his control. He's abundantly blessed with prosperity and wealth and room in which to grow and become more fruitful. He's been blessed with peace with his neighbors, a a covenant relationship just like they entered into with his father Abraham, that he now has peace, security, land in which to dwell. Roots are planted deeply. He's much better off than when he began. But he would have missed out on all of that if he'd have bailed out in the middle of that adversity, wouldn't he? If he'd have said, you know what, forget this, I'm leaving. He would have become a tenant in Egypt instead of a landowner in Canaan, which is what God intended for him to be. All right, and so some of you are looking at me like, yeah, okay, so what's the point? Okay, what's that lesson you promised us at the beginning? The application to our lives is that, number one, we all face adversity. You can't get away from adversity. No, whether you're good or bad, you're going to face it. Either through spiritual forces or physical ones, friends or enemies, or maybe enemies that become friends or friends that become enemies, you're going to face adversity. That's part of this world. There's no choices. So the question is, how do we respond when that adversity comes? What do we do? First of all, we need to make sure that we are obedient to God's voice, that we are doing what He wants us to do. Sometimes adversity comes because we're going down the wrong path and God's trying to get our attention and says, hey, hey, wake up. You're supposed to be going that way. Albuquerque is south, not north. The men in my family have a great tendency to go the wrong direction. I just, Hinton men, now I don't know about the extended Hinton men. I get it, honestly. That's what we figured out. We've all like, wait a minute, we're supposed to be going the exactly opposite direction than we're going right now. I've done it so many times. Anna says, preach it. We're going the wrong direction. And sometimes all of us are doing the wrong thing and God brings some adversity along to go, hey, wake up. It's that way. But sometimes we are going the right way. Sometimes we're going where we should be going. Adversity will still come. So when it comes, we need to stop and think, whoa, am I going the wrong direction, Lord? Is this really what you want me to be doing? As believers in Christ, we should think about, what is God's direction in my life? What is God's instruction? What does God want me to be doing with the time that I have in this world? Some of us are called to the ministry. I'm very honored to have my uncles who are called to minister in God's name. And some continue and some are retired. But still, you've responded to God's calling. Some of us are called to be missionaries in other lands. Some of us are called to build houses. Some of us are called to answer phones. We're not all called to the same job, but we're all called to full-time ministry in God's kingdom. No matter what we're doing, God has a minister there, and it's you. God wants to use us for His glory, His magnification, and the advancement of His kingdom. And so it's our responsibility to listen to His instructions. Am I going the way He says to go? Am I doing what He says to do? Am I making the decisions He says to say? And you might say, hey, preacher, that is a lot easier to say than it is to do. Trust me, I know. And without preaching a whole nother sermon about discerning God's will, I will tell you that the best way I have ever found to know, to be sure of what God wants us to do, is to spend a lot of time with Jesus. If I spend time with Jesus, if I look in His face, if I will spend time close to Him a lot, it's a lot easier to recognize His voice when He speaks, to pick His voice out of the crowd. We hear a lot of voices, don't we? But it's a lot easier to pick out His voice out of the crowd if I spend a lot of time with Him. So all those voices that are saying, hey, come this way, go that way, do this thing, you need to do this, this is your direction. No, no, this is your direction. When all those voices are hollering at me all the time, I've got to stop and say, which one is Jesus' voice? And it's a lot easier to do that if I've spent time with him, spent time in his word, spent time praying, spent time practicing the art of listening. Sometimes that means you got to wait a while before you hear him say something. But once we're sure, we know God's will. Once we're sure, no, this is what God told me to do. I know this is what God wants. Once we're confident of that, as Isaac was, then we step forward into adversity with wisdom, with patience, with encouragement to know that I know this, I'm doing right. And so I know now that I must press through that adversity. I must endure it at times. Sometimes I got to hunker down, batten down the hatches, tie everything up, and just wait till the storm passes over. We must do that with patience when we respond, when we face adversity. We must also have faith. To be obedient to the Lord's direction requires us to have faith, to trust in him, to trust that he knows better than I do, even though I can't see the end of this road. I can't see how much better this is going to be. I can't see Abimelech coming to make peace with me. All I see is fighting and destruction and adversity. That's all I see. But I know God knows best, and I know I'm going his way. So I'm going to have faith in him. That's how we must respond to adversity. We must trust in the Lord and have faith. And we must persevere. To persevere is a word that we often forget about in America today, isn't it? We want instant everything. We want instant mashed potatoes, instant turkey, instant pumpkin pie, Thanksgiving. Done and over with in 30 minutes. We want instant coffee. We want instant entertainment. We want instant wealth. Well, I just graduated from college. I should make $60,000, $70,000 this year, right? Right out of college, I should have my dream job. That's what all the young people are thinking nowadays. I'm sorry. It doesn't happen. Right? Sometimes we need to persevere. We need to press through and just endure the adversity that comes. And when one door closes, we say, okay, Lord, what's the next one? And we go over here and try to dig a well. Well, they took that one away. All right, well, we'll go over here and we'll try to dig a well over here. We're going to face adversity. How we respond to that adversity is important. And Isaac has given us a good example of how to respond with faith, with patience, with perseverance, and forgiveness. We cannot hold a grudge against those who caused adversity in our lives, those difficult people that we've had to face. We must offer them forgiveness. We must allow the relationships to be healed. That is also part of the Christian's responsibility, with the power of God to grant them forgiveness. The verse that rang in my mind as a good illustration is Galatians 6:9. Paul gives us this teaching in a very succinct way. Maybe it would have been good just to read Genesis and then read Galatians 6:9, because Paul says it better than me probably. But he said this: let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We can't grow weary in doing right. If we're doing right, don't grow weary in that, because we shall reap. That's a promise. The reaping will come. The harvest will come in due season. In the right time, the harvest will come in due season. If we faint not. You see, Isaac didn't faint. He didn't give up. He persevered, and he continued doing God told me to lay down roots here. I'm going to lay down roots. And if I got to dig 100 wells, I'm not leaving. That's the tone, the attitude that he portrays through his perseverance. That is not fainting. That's not giving up. Friends, you might be facing adversity now in your life. You might be facing a struggle or a time of darkness where you can't see what in the world God is doing. Don't faint. Don't grow weary in doing what he's called you to do, what he has placed in your life. Persevere, press through, endure, because in due season you will reap the harvest. The harvest will come. God is maybe sending you encouragement right now. And he said, hey, don't be afraid. I am with you. Stay the course. Hold the line. Hang in there. Hold fast because the light is coming. It might be dark now, but the dawn will come. The dawn will come. And we can depend upon that as solidly as we can see the sun shining in the sky right now. We shall reap, but we can't give up. If we give up, we don't get to reap. If we leave the field and just go somewhere else, we don't get to reap the harvest. Hang on. Hang on. Dig another well. Keep going. Because the Lord will bring you into a place of prosperity and fruitfulness as he did for Isaac. Now, it might not come after the third well. It might be the fourth or fifth one for you. Maybe the tenth one. We don't know exactly what the due season is for each person, but it will come. It might not come till heaven. Who knows? But if we have to endure adversity for all 80, 90, maybe we get to live 100 years, and it's just adversity from start to finish, that is a drop in the bucket compared to the ocean of joy and peace that eternity will bring to us. And we do not know what fruitfulness the seeds we've scattered will bring. Though we endure adversity for a season, the fruitfulness to come is way greater than any adversity we could possibly endure here. So hang on. Hold on tight. Don't let go. Batten down the hatches. And let the Lord bring you into the place of blessing. Take encouragement from those words today. Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we know that sometimes this life is really, really hard. We know that sometimes there are things that we just, Lord, they're just so difficult to endure. But we pray that you would teach us the lessons that Isaac learned, that you would help us to endure, that you would help us to respond with wisdom and patience and humility, that you would help us to have forgiveness to those that have mistreated us. Lord, that you would teach us to persevere in the calling, the direction, the guidance you have for our lives, so that we would not faint, but would see the harvest that you have promised we shall see. Lord God, we receive this truth from you, and sometimes, Lord, we might forget. We pray that you remind us, that you remind us to hold on and endure the difficulties, to respond to adversity the right way. Help us, Lord. We can't do it without you. We can't do this without you. We're holding on, but we need your grace. We need your strength every moment of every day. Help us to trust in you this week. Help us to remember this good lesson from Isaac's life. Help us, Lord, to endure the adversities we will face, whether we're facing them now, we face them in the future, so that we will reap the benefit later on. We pray for your continued blessing on our service this morning, and we are very grateful for your truth. In Jesus' name.
sing and respond.